welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Evening, church. The multitudes sitting in front of me. It's phenomenal to have all of you here. I trust that you are very expectant in trusting the Lord for some great things. We can truly dance around in His presence tonight based on all the space we have in the hall. But I'm sure things will pick up in the 6 o'clock service as well. Obviously, we had our men's camp yesterday, so there's a sizable amount of females here and a very small pocket of gentlemen that's sitting here. And for those that have been on the men's camp, I trust you had a phenomenal time. In the same way, ladies, I want to encourage all of you to join us. I say us, but obviously I'm not going to be there. To join us on our little trip. Our trip down a very special avenue, very special lane, very special path that the Lord has for the ladies in this church. I want to encourage you, ladies, man, oh man, Lord has got something really special planned for you guys at Awaken. We can sense it. We can sense it. He's going to do phenomenal things. And I want to tell you that if He's going to do half of what He did in the guys' lives over this weekend, then you're in for a big surprise. He's going to blow the socks off your feet. Yeah? The gentleman had such a good time in the presence of the Lord, spending a lot of time in prayer and fellowship and wrestling and diving and throwing each other with mud and jumping off rocks and doing stupid things that guys do. All right, thank the Lord for the Holy Spirit that offers us some discernment during the course of the weekend, that we don't come back battered and broken and bruised. You're looking at a sort of a tomato face. My wife told me when I woke up this morning, ek het vir jou gesê, suntan lotion. Jy wil nie hoor nie. Translated into English, my wife's reprimanding me because I don't want to listen to her about wearing sunblock, suntan lotion. And I believe that's for little children. You know, whenever my wife says to me, put on suntan lotion, and I picture this little kid at the beach that is smeared white in his face, and I don't want to look like one of those kids among these manly men. All right, so I ditched that, and I'm sitting with a red face. Beautiful. Guys, I'm going to continue with a series that I've started at the beginning of this year called The Heart of Joshua. We're at the third installment now, but I promise you, each one is freestanding in its own right, okay? The series ties in, there's a message in it, an entire message threaded through the heart of Joshua that the Lord's been sharing with us as a church, but don't be alarmed if you haven't listened to number one or number two, because each message is independent of the other one as well. So let us climb straight in. We've got a lot of scripture to get through tonight. So I'm going to read. You can listen. And or you can follow me up on the board there. We're going to be reading from Joshua chapter 2 from verse 1. Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy, secretly saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. I'm huckling a bit to read, and there's a reason for that, is I need to say something to you. This is a lengthy passage of scripture. I'm really going to ask you to read with me. Let it soak in. All right, because I'm going to read this entire chapter 2 to you, and I'm not going back to it again. All right, we're just going to talk about it. You need to understand what's going on here. So, entertain me and my voice that's nearly gone as well. Fighting with men all the time, they're terrible. Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I don't know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when he came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So the men answered her, our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours. And it shall be when the Lord has given us this land that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, go to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterwards you may go your way. So the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless we come into the land. You bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you have let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home, so it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell the business of ours, then we will be free from your oath, which you made us swear. Then she said, according to your word, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window. Let us pray for this evening's word before we get going. Father, this evening we thank you for the immense privilege that we have to climb into your word, Lord. To climb into your word expectant to hear from you and receive from you. Father, to hear what's upon your heart. Tonight we acknowledge, Lord, that this is a message from you. Something that you're stirring in the depths of each and every one of our hearts. Father, we pray that our eyes, our ears, and our hearts will be open to receive. Lord, may you embed and implant in us at the depths of ourselves exactly what it is that you desire from us, exactly what it is that you want to say to us. So do we declare ourselves just ready to receive from you today. Lord, may you have your way. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good stuff, guys. Long passage of scripture. I trust many of you might know this chapter a little bit. Even I'm trusting that many of you might know a little bit of the story of Joshua. Eh? But just in case you don't, I'm going to have to just refresh your memories a little bit, just to put things into context for you. You see, I'm not reading. Now I can see again. Yeah? If I look at all of you with glasses on, I see nothing, but I can't see anything on the page in front of me. So, hello, how are all of you? Now I can really see how many there are, or actually how little there are. There were more of you when I had my glasses on. All right. Let's get straight into this. Okay, Joshua, a little bit of history behind him. So Joshua was inaugurated and ordained as the second leader of Israel, someone that would take over the baton from Moses when he dies. At the same time, Joshua was this one that was commissioned by God to lead the Israelites into the promised land, an inheritance that has been promised to their forefathers by God himself. Just after God commissions Joshua, the first thing he does is he rallies all his troops together, the generals of the troops, and instructs the generals to get the troops ready. All right. The Israelite nation is sitting on one side of a mighty river. The promised land that God had given them, Canaan, sits on the other side of the river Jordan. Can you see the showdown right now? Reminds me a lot of men's camp. Sorry, I'm going to talk about that a lot because when there's men around, everything's a showdown. There's always a competition and a battle. You're always checking out things. But in the same way, you've got this mighty river and you've got Israel standing on the one side. You've got the promised land on the other side. And Joshua's getting his armies ready. Most of you might know that The Israelites were not going to walk into the promised land and everything fall by the wayside. They were going to fight for the promised land. Right? Canaan was a country of many city-states, that they call it. So Canaan was broken up into individual pocket states or cities that had its own king, its own government, their own armies. And not even these states within Canaan had any form of agreement. They fought among each other. All right, they were rebellious. There was nothing good in the land of Canaan. In the book of Joshua, you hear constantly how they speak of this land has giants. This land is fortified. It consumes people. If you walk into Canaan, Canaan will eat you up. This is the promised land. So Joshua gets his armies and his troops ready. And he's sort of inspiring them now because, come on, the time has come. Within 3 days, we're going to cross the Jordan and we're going to take what God has promised our forefathers. We're going to take what's rightfully ours. But here we see the wisdom of Joshua. Truly a wise man. Before sending the troops over, took some time out, decided to send 2 spies over to take a good look at the town called Jericho and the road from the Jordan to Jericho. You see, Joshua intended that this 2 would go over before the rest and sort of go and spy and see what's going on. Take a good look at this road because they were going to fight on this way. Undoubtedly, the road leading to Jericho was going to be a battleground. And Joshua put in good cause to ensure that everything was fine. Go and check it out. This is where we pick up the story. 2 spies being sent from Acacia Grove to go spy on the town of Jericho. Scripture says that they led to the house of a lady named Rahab. Immediately here we see the providence of God in leading these spies to this specific house. Rahab is a harlot. So Rahab's house would be the perfect place to go as spies. There's a reason for that. There's a large volume of traffic in and out of Rahab's house. Now, many of you might not be able to put this into context, so I'm going to tell you what a harlot is. A harlot's a prostitute. You understand now why we say that's a good place for the spies to go. There's traffic, there's people in and out, there's movement. You know, let's look at it modern day. It's not Teasers, Stormfall. This is Teasers Jericho, Rahab's house. All right? Now, the thing about a public house, I see some soft little laughs there. It's fine, man, sir. Nothing wrong with it. All right? It was a house that was used for entertaining and servicing certain needs. That's very ungodly. All right? It's fine. God used that for His glory, nevertheless. But there's something about running what we'd call an open house. An open house sees many travelers coming in. An open house also services the needs of many men that has very little moral standing. You smiled now? There, I gave it to you. An open house services many travelers and services men whose moral standings are questionable. What better place for the spies to go? You want to find out something about Jericho? Go into the heart of the mayhem where there's no loyalty, where people will stab each other in the back, where people are coming for their own purposes and their own reasons. You go there, and I'm sure that the spies understood well that that would be a perfect place to go and fish out a little bit about Jericho. There would be no better place than the house of a harlot to go and investigate and see what information you could get. We need to look at the flip side of the coin. How dangerous is that? What type of people's hanging out at a prostitute's house in Jericho that has absolutely zero godly standards? You see how dangerous that is. At the same time, yes, they can get a lot of private and confidential information about Jericho that can help them penetrate that city and penetrate their walls. But at the same time, they can easily be betrayed in coming in there. They can easily be handed over to the king of Jericho. I'm sure that if you brought 2 spies from Israel to the king of Jericho, knowing that Israel was about to take the promised land, you would get yourself a sizable reward. All 4 offering baskets would be coming to you if you took those 2 spies in. You see, and this form of betrayal as a result of the information they were trying to get, that's exactly what we see happen in this passage of Scripture, because that was what happened. The Scripture says, a report came to the king of Jericho that there's someone in this town that's searching out the town. And the king sends messengers to Rahab. Says to him, Rahab, hand over the men. We want them. You see, God knew all along that there would be a certain town where there would be a friend for these spies. I promise you, if these spies had gone to any other town, the chances are they would never have made it back. See, when I spoke of the providence of God, because they were Holy Spirit led to Rahab's house. Because God knew that in Rahab they would find a friend. You see, there's something interesting about her. Rahab went against the grain. Rahab protected these spies. Rahab was prepared to betray her own country, betray a king, to harbor enemies of the state. You see how easily Rahab did it as well. If we read through the Scripture, the messengers come and she spins them some random story. Yeah? Two or three sentences, boom, they're gone. Rahab doesn't only deny having any contact with them. Rahab works this conversation with the messengers of the king in such a way that she convinces them that no further search should take place within Jericho. She convinces the messengers to go out of the town, go look for them. Go look for them on the road somewhere. You see her words. Go quickly. You can catch up to them. Go for them. You see, there's something about Rahab that is different to anyone else that has come out of Canaan. Why does Rahab do that? What's she on about? Why does she want to protect these two spies? I asked myself the first question. How did she get the messengers away that easily? Whoever brought that info, brought solid info and said to the king, look, they're here. It didn't take much convincing for her to get those people out. And this you need to understand is Rahab obviously manipulated her position of influence in Jericho. A position of influence. What on earth could that be? You see, prostitutes were high priestesses to Canaanite religion. Their profession was seen as honorable. You see, when I told you Canaan's got no godly standards, that prostitution was seen honorable in that place. Up to the point that when someone who runs a Jericho brothel is held up with such high esteem and respect that when she says to those messengers, they're not here, they go. She's got a bit of influence and she uses and manipulates that influence to steer the king and the messengers away from the spies. What's Rahab on about? What's she after? See, it's important to deceive what Rahab has been seeing all along. Rahab entertains these spies for one reason only. She believes in the God of Israel. That's it. She's not keeping them there to offer them something. She's looking after those spies because she believes in the God of Israel. You see, this chapter says that Canaan has heard a lot of stories about Israel. How mighty Israel is. How powerful Israel is. Not out of their own strength, but all of that because the God they serve goes before them. She says there's been many accounts of how the Lord has dried up a sea for you so that you could flee Pharaoh. How you utterly destroyed the Amorites. She understands that this God that Israel serves is so into this chosen nation. He loves them so much. The promises that He has for them must come to pass to the extent where He will wipe out any form of competition that stands in their way. They also know that Israel is on their way to Canaan. She says there, our hearts melted. We're trembling with fear, knowing that you're going to cross the Jordan. Not because you've got a phenomenal army. In all reality, Canaan's army was far, far, far better than Israel's army. They were trembling with fear because they knew it was not what Israel could do, but it was all about what the God that led Israel could do. You see, something started changing in Rahab. All of a sudden, she's drawn to Israel and this God that serves Israel. She's starting to see things in the God of Israel, starting to desire those things. What is that? He loves his people. He will protect his people. He goes before his people. He will destroy anything that stands in the way of his people. Let's sum it up plainly in our own words. The Lord your God is God of heaven above and earth beneath. That says it all. She's bought into this God. You see, Rahab is starting to get snippets of something that's happening in Israel, and she wants that. She's desiring that. Now, I really need you to see what's going on in Rahab now. I always say to you guys, I've got an extremely vivid imagination, and I entertain you guys with that. Right now, put yourself in Rahab's high heels. There's something going on in this girl's heart that she's going against the grain. You see, what I'm explaining to you now is going to qualify a statement that I'm going to make tonight. A statement that is important for everyone to understand. There's two sides to Rahab. We're going to see those two sides now. The statement I'm going to make is that the concept that there is something called the inherent goodness of man is a lot of hogwash. I'm going to explain that for you. Well, that means, well, let me put it this way. There's teachings and there's a belief going around the modern church today that man is inherently good. That says that at the very core of you as an individual, you're good. What a lot of rubbish. Let's use Rahab, my example. She betrays her own nation. She lies to people. She deceives them. All of that is in opposition to the statutes of God. Conflicts with the commandments. In the same way that all of that flew so easily out of Rahab, let's be real with each other. Flows very easily out of our own mouths, doesn't it? Lying, deceit, betrayal. Just about every head nodded yes when I said it flows out of us that easily. All right, yeah, I qualify my statement. How on earth can we be good if that's what comes out of us? At the very core and essence of man, how can we be good? Sorry, rubbish, that statement. However, the inherent desire that man has to be good, now that's a statement I'm prepared to entertain. The inherent goodness of man is equal to rubbish. If anyone tries to preach that to you, you know what the answer is. Rubbish. Thank you. The inherent desire that man has to be good. Now we're talking. You see, this inherent desire that I'm speaking of is what we see in Rahab as well. Yes, she's a liar. Yes, she's betraying a country. Yes, she's deceitful. Yes, she's ungodly. But at the same time, there's something wired into this lady that makes her crave and desire what Israel has, the true God. Heads or tails? That's what we're looking at now. You see, this inherent desire that we have, I personally believe that comes from the love of God that is relentless and will never give up on you. You are created in the image of God according to His liking. Scripture says that God loves all of His perfect creation. There is always the love of God hovering over you, whether you like it or not, it's there. Whether you accept it or not, it's there. God created you. You're perfect. He loves you. It's that love that stands there and hovers over you, that stirs within the depth of you, by hook or by crook, a desire to be good. People, I testify of that. I live that life. There's no one that can argue with me about the inherent desire to be good, because you think Rahab was bad. You did not know me before I walked into this church. Nothing in comparison to the life that I lived. But yet at the same time, within my fallen state, within the height of my iniquity, there was something stirring in me which led me to the Creator. It's the same thing that's in work in Rahab right now. It's this desire to be good that stirs something that we refer to as the five levels of human need. Not specific to Rahab only. I'm going to give you all a bit of good news. There's not many of you, so you can receive it with great multitude. Every single one sitting here, me included, has a level of need. All of us. We're not going to run away from it. Rahab has it. King David has it. A guy by the name of Zerubbabel has it. Many people through the Bible displayed this level of need. We have it. You know why I know that? Because it is that level of need that drew me to the house of the Lord. Something that stirs in your gut that says to you that what you are and what you have is not sufficient and it's not enough. There's something else meant to be happening. For Rahab it was easy. She could stand on the one side of the Jordan and look over and see what was going on there, and she could see exactly what she wanted, hypothetically speaking. For Rahab it was hearsay. She heard these things. She didn't even see it. You know what faith is displayed through Rahab? Rahab believed the promises of God even more than the elders of Israel. The elders of Israel were wiped off the face of the earth during their span of 40 years in the wilderness because they would not believe the promises of God. Here you have a common day prostitute sitting in the pit of modern day hell that believes the promises of God. There's something stirring in the depths of this lady that needs to come out. Five levels of need. The first one, a new nature. It's got nothing to do with the trees and the plants outside. Eh? Nature that I'm speaking about refers to your behavior, your characteristics, the essence of who you are. Every single one of us sitting here today desires a new nature. Let's look at Rahab again. Rahab is a pagan priestess. Out of that same mouth that idolizes just about everything ungodly, comes the words, "The Lord your God is God of heaven above and earth below." Does that not say it all? She's desiring something else. Her pagan following, her pagan beliefs, not good enough anymore. She desires deliverance from that. Prostitution. I promise you, she doesn't want to be one anymore. How on earth, Sean, did you draw that out of that passage of Scripture? Eh? That Rahab doesn't want to be a prostitute anymore. Interesting. The roof that the spies were lying on, there's something on that roof. What's it called? Flax, eh? You know what that's used for? You would take this bundle of flax and you'd spray this thing wet. You'd soak it. Then you'd take it and you'd put it on the roof and you'd let it dry out on the roof. And once it's dry, you'd separate it. You'd pull it apart. You'd take it to the spinning wheel. You'd make garments with it. That specific ability and the specific task was one of the good characteristics of a woman of noble nature in those days. When I tell you Rahab doesn't want to be a prostitute anymore, she doesn't want to be a prostitute anymore. There's noble characteristics coming out. You see, her lifestyle is starting to swing towards something else. The second level of need is a spiritual dimension. Oh, my word. Spiritual dimension. What on earth? Beam me up, Scotty. What is Rahab looking for? It's easy. What's Rahab looking for? She wants to be able to follow the God of Israel in the way they do. She understands that she needs the ability to relate to this God, to hear His voice, to be led by Him, to communicate with Him in the way Israel does. You see, the God that Israel served, the God that we serve, that's a God of spirit. And the only way we relate to Him is through the spirit. Rahab's looking for the ability to discern the things of God. That is it's a spiritual dimension that's lacking in her, that the people of Israel have. Did they have the ability to discern the things of God? Maybe not all of them. But the poor fool who had to lead them, he had that ability. Many others had that ability. The ability to hear God's voice, yes, they could. The ability to be led by God, yes, they had that ability. They would not have gotten to the edge of the Jordan if they didn't have that ability. Rahab understands that. She wants that. Rahab knows that it's the spiritual dimension that will give her the ability to sustain the new nature she needs. Because she needs to hear from God, get correction from Him, get direction from Him. She needs that if she wants the new nature. The third thing, eternal purpose. Okay, come, entertain me here. Entertain me here. We're all thinking Rahab. We're looking at Israel. I mean, come on, you're sitting this side of the Jordan, catching fish or doing whatever you do. I don't know. When she's not being a prostitute, she's making garments, which is good. Maybe she's fishing. All right, she's sitting on the one side of the Jordan and she's looking over. She's seeing and picturing and imagining things based on hearsay. She's got a lot of information about Israel, and she takes a look at herself and she says to her, man, there must be more than this. An eternal purpose, a calling. Because Rahab understands that if their God is prepared to deliver them from Pharaoh, open up a sea for them to walk through to get away from Him, wipe out every bit of opposition that ever stands before them, come on, this people's got purpose in life. God would not do that for them if they did not have an eternal calling. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. It didn't take a prostitute to struggle to figure that one out either. An eternal purpose. She wants that. She looks at her own life and she weighs up, what is my eternal purpose? Look what God is doing with them. That God is the God I want. There's something real there. The fourth need we have is a new direction. New direction. Are we going to go north or south? What are we going to do? Let's use north or south. For Rahab and Canaan, what is their direction? Death. Spiritual and natural. Because the Israelites are going to take them out. She knows that. So in the natural, Rahab knows she needs a new direction. She needs to get off the path of death. If she continues doing what she's doing where she is, she's dead. Even if Israel wasn't crossing the Jordan anytime soon, Rahab knows that if I continue doing what I'm doing, this is going to lead me to a spiritual death. Because what they have, we're lacking. She needs a new direction, something new to aim for. The fifth one, the most important and yet the easiest to understand, is reconciliation. Reconciliation to what? Reconciliation to God. Because the same God of Israel shaped and formed Rahab in her mother's womb. And everything that she's after comes from being reconciled to this God. Everything her heart is yearning for, everything she wants, cries out reconciliation to my Creator, reconciliation to God. You see, the things that Rahab is crying out for is not very different to the things that we cry out for every single day of our life. This desire stirs so deeply in Rahab that she manipulates what she has at hand to get it. I mean, this girl's street smart, no? Let's give her the respect where respect's due. This girl's street smart. Two spies come over from Israel. Do you know how the hamsters started running in that wheel when that spies came over? Every possible way and means of getting out of this lifestyle started darting through her head right now. She's seen a second chance. And she went for it wholeheartedly. She went against everything she knows and understands. She focused on that one thing that was going to give me what I wanted. I protect these spies. That's my ticket. She knew that all along. The spies is her ticket. You see, Rahab shows them mercy. Clever enough to know that the same God that they serve understands better than anyone else. Those that show mercy will receive mercy. Man, oh man. Eh? I'm blown away by this lady. There's a lot more going through her mind than sexual immorality. You see how long this must have been stirring in Rahab? Because she gave this some serious thought. She had this all figured out. Figured out to the point where she could figure out how Israel's God works as well, based on testimony that she heard from people coming into a brothel talking about this powerhouse sitting on the other side of the river that's going to come and wipe you out soon. She understood that the God that they serve operates like this. You show mercy, you will receive mercy. She hides those spies away. She protects them. But before we go to sleep, and before the dust settles, she needs to talk. We need to make an oath. Come on. She says to them in layman's terms, I showed you mercy. It's by my goodness that you're alive. Offer me the same thing. When you guys come over and take this land, you see how positive she is. Not when you come over and fight and maybe take it, or maybe take half now and half later. Rahab says, when you come over and take this land, show me mercy. Show my family mercy. Show our household mercy. What I've done for you, do for me. These spies are driven by the God of Israel. They're prepared to show her that mercy. Our lives for yours. Fairly good agreement to make. You see how smart this girl is, what she's going for. Because Rahab understands that when Israel comes over and wipes out Canaan and they spare her, she's going to become part of the Israelite nation. She's going to integrate herself into Israel. She's going to start walking according to the ways, listening to their leaders, following their God. Which means that the same goodness and the same glory that gets poured out over Israel is going to get poured out over her. She is one seriously clever lady. She makes the deal, finishes off the deal. She lives on the wall of Jericho. Lowers the spies down with a rope. Tells them what to do, how long to hide, how to go about it. You'll be safe. Spies say to her, okay. Good stuff. Thank you. The deed's done. Spies are safe. They lowered down from the wall. They're gone. It's as good as done. They just need to roll up their jeans and tiptoe through the river, because I don't think they came over with boats. I don't know how they got over. That's a sermon for another day. But they still need to get over, but the deed's done. Rahab's seen it through for them. And as they walk away, they say to her, look, here's something. Scarlet thread. Scarlet cord. A handkerchief, a scarf, something of that sort. Could have been one of Rahab's beautiful red scarlet scarves. Who knows? Could have been matching her shoes at the time. I don't know. Take this thing, tie this thing in your window, so that when we come over, I can give instructions to Joshua that when we invade Jericho, the house with the scarlet cord must not be touched. As long as you're inside of that house, you're safe, you're free. You delivered from the evil of Canaan. She says, thank you. Give me back my scarf. She didn't go out and wear it before tying it to the window. The spies leave. She takes the scarf. She ties it to the window. The scarlet cord is in place. You know what, church? I don't need to tell you. Rahab makes it. Why? Scarlet thread tied in a window. Rahab makes it. Her household makes it. She becomes part of the Israelite nation. Everything that she desired and wanted came to pass. Beautiful story, isn't it? So how on earth is that relevant to us today? I should have figured this one out before I got up here. It's not a chance in hell I'm getting up on this stage without knowing where I'm going. We're just going to get real with each other now. Five levels of need. Everyone sitting here can relate to it. I'm just going to be honest. Hear my heart with which I say this. Huh? I know there's some new faces here tonight. You guys are still going to come to love me for my blatant honesty. The person who says to me that they can't relate to that five levels of need, you're a liar. We can all relate to it. You know, the thing is, there's people sitting here tonight that is asking themselves a question. Where's the scarlet thread? The Spirit of the Lord is telling me that there's people sitting here tonight asking themselves the question, where's the scarlet thread in my life? Where's my second chance? Rahab got one. Where's mine? I'm sensing it. People sitting here that can relate to that five levels of need as if it's what life's all about. So this is a beautiful story. It ends with a scarlet thread. Where is your scarlet thread? Where is our second chance? You see, the scarlet thread that we see in the book of Joshua is symbolic of the redemptive work of Christ. The scarlet thread that hangs in the window in the book of Joshua is symbolic of the blood that was shed by Jesus Christ when he hung on a cross for each and every one of us. In the same way that that blood-red cloth saved Rahab and her family, saved them from death, gave them a life worth living. In the same way, does the blood that Christ shed for all of us offer us exactly the same thing? The scarlet thread has never been taken out of the window. Never. It's the one thing that has remained in place and transcended generations. Jericho fell. Fell hard. The only problem is the scarlet thread remains in the window. You lot are hearing me when I say the scarlet thread was never removed. It's there for us today still. There's no spy going to walk into your life that you can wheel and deal with for a second chance. You don't need it. You don't need it because the scarlet thread's still in place. Jesus Christ. All that we need is sufficient. In every single way possible, Jesus Christ is sufficient. Five levels of need. Who fulfills them? Christ fulfills them. You want a new nature? Who do you think you're going to get it from? Jesus Christ. Why do I say so? Because His Word says so. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, for all who are in Christ are new creations. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There's the new nature you're looking for. Spiritual dimension comes from Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit driven. Driven by the Spirit of God Himself that comes from Jesus Christ. an eternal purpose, you want that, He will give it to you. What it's going to be, I don't know. That's between you and Him. I can promise you He's going to give it to you. Why is He going to give it to you? Because He's all into eternal purposes. He's not into part-time callings. He's not into peace jobs. Not Christ. He'll take you all the way. You want your eternal purpose in life, He's going to give it to you, but He's going to drive it in you. You will never fulfill your eternal purpose outside of Christ. Never. A new direction. You want a new direction. Who's going to give it to you? Christ is going to give it to you. Because what direction are you on as long as you've got sin in your life? You're heading down the wrong road. You receive Jesus Christ. What do you get? You get salvation. You get life. It's called life in abundance. If we go further than that, it comes from Christ. Can I ask the band to come up so long? Reconciliation. You want reconciliation to your Creator. Who do you think is going to give that to you? A scarlet thread or some spy? Not a chance in hell. There's only one person that can give you reconciliation, because there's only one person that's been set up for reconciliation. Jesus Christ came to bridge a gap that exists between us and God. A fairly wide gap. Christ comes and He throws Himself in the midst of that gap and He bridges it. You want to get to God, you get to God over me. He reconciles us to our Creator. You know, they can't believe I'm finished preaching. For those of you that don't know me yet, I've got a phenomenal anointing to talk. Just not tonight. There's a reason why we're not going to talk too much tonight. You see, people, I mentioned something about my own life. Desiring something bigger and greater than me and what I was. I didn't have a bad life before I met Christ. I had a thinner body before I met Christ. There wasn't that much of Sean to go around before I met Christ. Before I met Christ, I had everything I thought I could have wanted. All the money in the world. Enough power and push in the world to push people around. Enough influence in the world to get what I wanted. I'm not going to tell you what I was or what I did. That's not important because it's not about me. Just remember when I said Rahab was a poppy in comparison to me. I'm not looking to boast of the glory in my previous life, but prostitution doesn't come close to some of the things I did. You see, I found myself in a pit of hell where nothing going for me is good. Nothing about me is good. But somehow, something stirs right here. Stirs inside of me a desire to be good. Where on earth does that come from? That comes from the love of the Father, the one that created me, the one that shaped me and formed me in my mother's womb, the one that knew that I would weigh 112 kilograms this day. That God's love stirred at the depth of my very essence of my being that would make me walk away from the life that I lived. Seek wholeness. I had 5 levels of need. I stand here today, every single one of them has been met. Every single one of them has been met. How? I found the scarlet cord. That's what I found. I found Christ. I found a sacrifice. I found something that God had prepared for me that I could go to and not do much and say, I acknowledge who you are, I acknowledge what you are, I acknowledge what you did, and I acknowledge that that's sufficient to meet every single need that I have in my life. And I meet Jesus. And the job's done. You know that drift between myself and my Creator? Feels like that today. As a result of one man's obedience. What happened to my notes? Can I get them back, please? You see, Christ is sufficient. Christ is sufficient. I just called up the band to strum you some tunes. You don't just need to listen to me. We've got some background music playing now. Thank you. Guys, we're going to get there right now. But there's something else in the book of Joshua, a distinctive characteristic of Christ that we need to see. It's called fulfilled promises. You know what fulfilled promises is? Here is a fulfilled promise. Lord, I'm insufficient without you. I have 5 levels of need. You fill them. And here I stand, a fulfilled promise of God. He promised me you'll do it. Threaded in the book of Joshua is a characteristic of Christ that we need to know. It's called fulfilled promise. Work through this one with me. Work through this one with me. Now it gets interesting. Abram begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Aminadab. Aminadab begot Nashon, and Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Let us finish this. Let me entertain you. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. Jesse begot King David. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah, and Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham. Jotham begot Ahaz, and Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Ezekiel begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Amon, and Amon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Azor. Azor begot Zodak. Zodak begot Achim, and Achim begot Eliud. Eliud begot Eliza. Eliza begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, to whom was born Jesus Christ. I rest my case. Fulfilled promises. There is no higher order for anyone than to find yourself in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Rahab, the prostitute from Jericho. This list is the list of the elite, who by faith and obedience to God found favor in His sight to find themselves on the highest order you could ever find yourself on, in the direct lineage of the King Himself. There is no greater attribute. Who's on that list? Rahab, the prostitute's on that list. Let us look at another palooka. King David begot someone from Uriah. The lady that he was not nice to. You see, this list consists of a whole lot of people that had shady starts in life. A whole lot of people that had nothing going for themselves. They find themselves in the direct lineage of the King. What does that say to us? What am I trying to hold before you? There is no great sin that will not receive mercy and forgiveness if repented of. What I hold before you, church, take this home with you. It's not about where you start, it's about where you end. Can I ask you to stand with me tonight? I'm going to repeat that to you. It's not about where you start, it's about where you end. It's not about where you start, it's about where you end. And with that in mind, I want to say to all of you, do yourself good and find your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. For us today, that's the highest order. where we can find ourselves. We're going to worship a bit. You know what we're going to do tonight as a church together? We're going to proclaim this. Powerful words that we're going to proclaim. We're going to see this come to pass. Yeah? We have the ability to do that.
For listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. There is